Just so happens that we just celebrated the 4th of July. And as I have said earlier, the Lord has laid it on my heart with what is going on in our country. And I thought it fitting to incorporate this morning's message with the holiday that we just celebrated, Independence Day, the 4th of July. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? What fate befell them for daring to put their name on that document? 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners. Men of means, well educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. What these men and their families fought and died for was liberty. A simple definition of liberty is in Merriam-Webster's dictionary is the state of condition of people who are able to act and speak freely. The First Amendment is freedom of speech, which is the political right to communicate one's opinions and ideas. For the last couple, 3 weeks, I have been burdened, a heavy heart in regards to where our country is going. And much of what is called the church isn't too far behind in its thinking or practices. We slaughter babies by the millions for convenience. I saw something on Facebook where President Obama said, "I don't want my daughters to be punished for making a mistake." And this was his way of justifying abortion. It is now legal for 2 people of the same gender to marry, and every state is to recognize their marriage. People can have sex changes and or cross-dress, and we are to accept this as normal and dare not speak against it. Shacking up, living together, is the norm, and sex before marriage is fine as long as you love one another, and I don't believe this is a prerequisite either. What does this have to do with the 4th of July? Independence Day, the Declaration of Independence. As our society is changing and changing at an accelerating rate, we as Christians are going to face more and more opposition. We are called to be tolerant, and I believe that it is biblical to be tolerant. But the problem we are facing is the definition of tolerance has changed. The true definition of tolerance is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinion or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with, acknowledging that one or the other is right or wrong. And that's crucial that we understand that. Acknowledging that one or the other is right or wrong, not that they both are right. The new definition. New tolerance argues there is no one view that is exclusively right. Conclusion. The new tolerance suggests that actually tolerating another person's position means believing that person's position to be at least as true as your own. There is a shift from accepting existence of different views to accepting of different views themselves. The new tolerance says or asserts that all beliefs and truth claims are equally valid. In other words, whatever another claims to be true is true to himself and therefore must be accepted as true by those around him. Jesus said and says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Someone else believes that there are many roads that lead to heaven. Both parties have the right to their opinion, but both opinions are not true. Both parties have the right to their opinion, but not both opinions are true. Tolerance accepts the right of the other opinions without accepting their opinion as being true. Our society is a postmodern society, and the problem is many Christians are postmodern in their thinking as well. A simple definition of postmodern is there is no absolute truth. We as Christians must understand what is true and stand on the truth no matter what the cost. We saw in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. The same writer, John, the Gospel of John 17, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The word truth appears 110 times in 100 verses in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage dealing with the spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. 110 times within 100 verses the word truth is used. That's excluding the words true. It's just truth. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was some 30-something times that the word true was used. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. This isn't the whole armor of God, but I just wanted to make one point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is the first piece of armor we are to put on? The belt of truth. We are to gird up our waist with truth. When someone was going to war, they all had what we may refer to as dresses. They weren't dresses, but they were one piece that hung down to the ankles. And when a man went to war, he would gird up his loins, his fabric, and he'd have a belt or a rope, and he would bring the cloth up over the rope so that he would not get tripped up as he went to war. Also, when he did his daily chores, he would gird up his clothing. Let's gird up our waist with truth. And Paul also says that we are to stand and keep standing against the wiles of the devil. And when we studied that, it's a continuous action. It's to continuously keep standing. The schemes of the devil, the deceitfulness of the devil, the lies of the devil. The first thing we must realize and stand strong on is the truth of God's truth. The Bible, the Word of God. If any aspect of the Bible is in question, the whole Bible is in question. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Love this passage when I found this one. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Every word in the Bible is trustworthy, and therefore we are to live in accordance to His word and proclaim His word without shame, for His word is truth. There is coming a time in America that we are going to have to take a stand, and when we do, we will pay a price. I read on the Fox News website, I have it as my homepage, that Hobby Lobby is looking at closing their doors because they would rather stand for God's truth than to deny it. We have been living in a time of ease for many years as Christians. We have been living our lives without urgency. But that is all about to change. I wouldn't be surprised if certain groups go into churches or listen to the sermons on their computers to see if what we are preaching is against certain lifestyles we deem as sinful, and as a result, face persecution of some sort. The church as a whole has been too quiet concerning abortion, and I have to admit that I have been too occupied with other things while neglecting my responsibility as a child of God to do what I can to defend the defenseless. The Bible leaves no room for doubt when life begins. Psalm 139:13-16, for you formed my inward parts. This is David speaking to God. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The Bible leaves no room for doubt what relationships are wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1:22-27, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in righteousness or in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His marvelous and visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. You cannot look out at creation, see this magnificent design, and say that there is no God, that this all happened by chance. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lust in their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Bible leaves no doubt to sex changers or transvestites. Deuteronomy 2:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on women's garments. For all who do are an abomination to the Lord your God. What am I getting at? I am not saying that we should go out into our local stores and shout out that homosexuality is a sin. Bruce Jenner is wrong. Anyone who ever had an abortion is a murderer, or anything, or anyone sleeping with another outside God's covenant of marriage is going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13 absolutely tells us that that is wrong. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Most who are familiar with this Bible understands that this passage is dealing with an individual who is sleeping with his stepmother. Paul writes this letter and rebukes the church for not correcting the wrong in the situation. But what I would like you to see, for us to see, is what he says in these verses. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now listen, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, meaning unbelievers? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person, referring to the one who calls themselves a Christian that is living an immoral lifestyle. We need to be living in a world that is infested with sin. We came from a world. Our lifestyle revealed our understanding of this world, which was living in sin. What I am saying is we need to be faithful in proclaiming God's truth without being ashamed of His truth. We aren't going to have a Bible study with the unsaved, but we are called to proclaim the gospel to every nation. And that starts in our own neighborhood. It starts in our own home. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is the message we are to preach? Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does it mean to repent? Luke chapter 3. Turn to Luke, if you will. I'll have you turn there. Luke chapter 3, the Gospel of Luke. And this is the account of John the Baptist. What does it mean to repent? Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he, John the Baptist, went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now remember, remission just simply means forgiveness. It says to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 3, chapter 3, same chapter, verses 7 through 14. Then he said to the multitudes that came to him, that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there is a wrath coming. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now listen, we've talked about this before in different studies, and I got to clarify this. This is what it doesn't say. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of salvation. It doesn't say that. Worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham, and of course he's speaking to the Jews. We have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came in to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. See, there is an action with repentance. It starts with a mind. It's a change of mind. But a true change of mind will always result in a true change of action. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Peter's first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We must proclaim the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the only way one can be saved is if they bear fruit worthy of repentance. They must acknowledge that they have sinned against a holy God and that the wages of their sin is eternal death. When we tell others that they are sinners, we don't have to pick out their most vile sins. But if asked the question whether or not a certain lifestyle is sinful, then we must be honest and call it sin. We don't need to go around calling people adulterers, adulteresses, murderers. Simple question, have you ever lied? We stand before a holy God to face judgment. And the truth of the matter is, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, your judgment, you have already faced judgment. Because Christ became a curse for us by dying on a tree. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Christ died for our sins. Therefore, we have already paid for our sins. Wrath has already fallen on the Christian. But if you are not a Christian, then you must stand before God on your own, in your own merits, and face the judge and answer for all the sins. Good news. You're still alive. And there's still time to repent, to acknowledge our wrong before a holy God, to fall at the foot of the cross begging God for His grace and His mercy for the forgiveness based on the payment paid by His Son, Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we have then endured the wrath of God because Christ endured it for us. Peter came straight out and said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified, He made both Lord and Christ. In other words, you killed our long-awaited Messiah. There's no mincing words. But the question asked before Peter's statement was this, what must we do? Now we know that salvation isn't by works, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What must we do is repentance. Let us preach the truth of God's word without shame of who God is. If we have to face persecution for the name of Christ, let us do so with boldness. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Let us take a stand for Christ. Let what we believe be seen in how we live. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Then they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Turn to chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man or men. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 through 42. Now this is boldness. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Yesterday we celebrated our independence as a country. The day the United States of America declared its independence from the control, ownership, and abuse of Great Britain. And as we reflect upon the happenings in recent years within our country, let us not lose heart in fighting for our liberty, our freedom, to proclaim God's grace to all who will hear, no matter what price we might have to pay, as those who did sign the Declaration of Independence. Freedom is not free, and our liberty cost our Lord his life. And it's a worthy cause to be found faithful and standing up for the truth of God's word, no matter what the cost. And I know there are some things that were pretty hard that were said today. But if I were to simplify what was said today, it's not from the lips of an unloving God, but a loving God. For God does not send anyone to hell. The choice is yours. God is a just and a holy God, a righteous God, and he's going to make righteous judgments. And he cannot let sin go unpunished. But the sin was punished in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept the payment paid. And we have eternal life. That's not a vengeful, hating God. That is a loving God. Let's pray.